Presence Ministries International presents Jesus and Paul Part 1 with Max and Doug King, recorded live during the Transmillennial National Conference, June 11 to 14, 2003. We take you now to Colorado Springs, where the program is just now beginning.
Flows right into that mission, into his apostleship to the Gentiles. Isaiah 43, 5 and 7, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, far off." You remember that on Acts 2, 38-39. "And my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory." Everyone that God created for his glory. Now, if you want to throw somebody out of that category, that's your privilege, but I can't do that. I believe God created everyone for his glory, and he's going to bring them, Christ reconciling what? Yeah, you ever think about that? Not just the Jews, not just the church. The Word. Wow. We'll see that a little bit later. We're getting ready to see the universality of Jesus' work, of God working in Jesus, and now Paul is pulled right into that through his mission to the Gentiles. Let's read Ephesians 1 now, verses 4 and 10, to abbreviate. Paul said, "Just as he chose us in him," that is in Christ, "before the foundation of the world." Now there is a choosing before the foundation of the world. About everyone believes in election, one way or the other. But no one has a monopoly on election. And I have, and Doug has, and we all have, a view of election. We hope to put it in its biblical framework in the city. There are some people who try to dismiss election 100%. Then there are others who want to use it to make it an exclusive action of God for eternity. Now we're going to use it just like Paul's using it in a particular context that we'll be showing on the chart here in just a minute. So let's read on. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world," verse 1, 4, verse 10, "that in the dispensation of the fullness of time," let's put the word dispensation and get it properly identified, "that in the stewardship or the administration of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him." Now, here is a gathering together on earth and in heaven. And if you fall in either one of those categories, you're involved in this text. And that was Paul's ministry. That was his stewardship. And he speaks about his stewardship quite a bit. Now, notice how he expands his stewardship in Ephesians, then, chapter 3, to go beyond just Israel. Israel's restoration is the basis, of course, of Paul's universal stewardship. But after saying what he said in Ephesians 1, 4, and 10, he mentions his stewardship again in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. "For this reason I call the prisoner of Jesus Christ to you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation," and that word again is stewardship, "if you have heard of the stewardship of the grace of God which was given to me for you Gentiles, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Here's the mystery. That, not that the Gentiles would not benefit from Israel's restoration, but the mystery was that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. Wow. If you were a Jew back then, that made you scratch your head. Fellow heirs. They're going to get the same piece of real estate the Gentiles are going to get that of the Jews get.
Well, and the Gentiles had not been going to the temple every Sabbath for 1,500 years.
No.
That would really make me angry if I'd been going to worship every week, week after week after week, and then I found out that I love other people.
Go ahead.
No, I think that's a great point. So continue on. I'm just elaborating.
Well, you need to.
Yes.
Because he's always been my interpreter. I have to say anything plainly and clearly. And so he tells me what I'll say. And I've been accused of that more than once. Okay, verse 6 continues. There'll be fellow heirs. They'll be of the same body. The same body. That's kind of bringing Jew and Gentile together, isn't it? Yes. And furthermore, partakers of God's promise in Christ through the gospel. That takes us back to the Abrahamic promise, you know, where all nations will be blessed, not just Israel. And the Gentiles now are going to be partakers of his promise in the gospel. Do you see the universality of that? It is there in strong terms, and that was the purpose of Paul's stewardship, and Jesus called him for the exercising of that ministry. All things were to be gathered.
How about taking the next one?
Well, actually, I think what we might want to do here is talk about, at this time, he just said to the brothers at Ephesus that all of this was happening and being put into effect when the times have reached fulfillment. And we all know that one of the obvious core issues when we talk to people, issues that revolve around the time that these are taking place, and we see so many of the problems that have been created in our view of Christ and of God that start with our understanding of the fulfillment of time. What does the Old Testament have to say about time, about Christ, and how would that be applied by Paul to himself in terms of this acceptable time?
Okay, we'll skip the 7 points here. We've got to hurry through it, you know. We'll go to the last one in the Old Testament, time, Paul, and Jesus together. So let's go to Isaiah 49, verses 8 and 9. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritage, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourself. Again, this is a prophecy of Jesus, what he would do in the acceptable time. Now, let's listen to Paul, 2 Corinthians 6, 1-2. As it is an exhortation to the Gentiles, he did have a role in this restoration ministry of all mankind, fulfilling God's promises to Israel. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. They were going to do it in vain, but they kept it to themselves. We'll get to that probably tomorrow morning. But they were called to be in the benefit of others. And that meant the Jews, that they were having trouble kind of getting a positive attitude toward at this particular period of the history. So let's read on what Paul's saying to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. See, that's quoting from Isaiah 49, verses 8 and 9. And in the day of salvation I have helped you. Well, what is this? Paul adds the words, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so this is the time when there's going to be this great endeavor. And I think we might be ready just to, how about going through the charts that we probably won't get to this week?
Chart number one.
Just briefly to show the period of time that the Old Testament is focused on. We're going to be focused on that. And this is going to be the time when Jesus Christ is God's He's the one in whom God is working to accomplish God's purpose.
Yes, as a matter of fact, what we're trying to show from the Isaiah passage and then Paul's understanding of the Isaiah quote is Paul is saying that the time of Christ is his time. Christ's time is Paul's time. They are not on two different pages. They're inseparably linked. And Paul is announcing that acceptable time that was prophesied in Isaiah, and he saw that was time applied to the work of the Messiah, and he himself is an instrument of that Messiah.
So, yeah, we'd like to go through all the time statements, but you've read them, you've heard them, and if you haven't, I'm trying to sell a book, but I don't get any benefit from it, but get across the Parsia book, and I just list all the time statements in Paul's writings and the other writings. You've got to see that this was the acceptable time. This is the day of salvation. In my early ministry, I heard that quoted many, many times and applied to our day. Now, I'm not saying that we should not have some kind of an activity in helping people understand what God has done in Jesus for us, but we've got to keep the time, the setting of what God did in Jesus and what Paul revealed. They go together in a time frame, and we cannot get out of that without discording all of the teaching related. So we have chart one here called The Last Days, and we'll be using this basic outline because the last days is divided, as you can see, by the cross. Jesus' ministry took place here, then Paul's ministry began here to reveal everything that Jesus stood for and that he was going to do. So you know Isaiah 2:2, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established, and Joel 2:28-32 prophesies about what will take place in the last days and the receiving of the Holy Spirit to fulfill it. And in Acts 2:16-21, Peter said this is that he spoke with the prophet Joel, that in the last days, and he said these are those last days. Hebrews 1:1-2, God has in these last days, he wasn't speaking to you and me, in Hebrews he was speaking to their mind. So those were the last days. And they were not going to come to an end when the revelation of God's purpose in Jesus came to its fulfillment, and so he was able to remove what was represented by Old Testament Israel as typology, as a provisional, promissory dispensation, and Jesus is going to bring it to fulfillment and also bring the expansion of the purpose of that restrictive movement in Israel, bring that expansion to include the whole creation of God. And that was accomplished in Paul's day, that is, at the end of that age.
So the last days are that acceptable time which Paul sees and announces, and it is a time that is not new, not just coming on the scene. It's been in prophecy, and I think most of us have seen that point. So given that, Paul then is linked with Christ on time and on the last days. What was Paul's main mission then? What was the calling that he had as far as the difference between what Peter, James, and John were doing in Jerusalem and what his mission was?
The unique thing about the Apostle Paul was that he was chosen to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And there was a reason for that. The other apostles basically had a commission from Jews. God knew what the response of the Jews would be. And so he sends Paul from the Gentiles because through this avenue, he would be able to reveal to the Gentile nation the very promised salvation to Israel, in which the Gentiles would become partakers, as Tim pointed out last night, partakers of Israel's spiritual things. So, what do we have? We have a Jewish opposition building against Paul's ministry to the Gentiles because that ministry represented a faith and a belief in God through Jesus Christ that countered all of Israel's predispositions about the time of their messianic restoration. And so here we have a beautiful setting. The best thing that can happen in trying to get the truth to come to the surface is to have a party that is in strict opposition to that, and I've been looking for one of these secrets. Have you ever noticed that the truth prospers when it is in a setting, I guess, opposition? And we get excited about it. We think, oh, what's going on here? Why doesn't God deliver us from this? Just be thankful for the opposition that you face. And you're going to face some of that already. And you discover that you want to do a little bit of opposition. And that's what brings things together to where we are able to see the true meaning. And Israel didn't see it immediately. But you know, when this period came, AD 70, and they saw everything that they had trusted in as being a part of the age to come, then the message of Paul began to make sense. At least it should to us today.
And the other thing, too, we should remember is that Jesus Christ had more to reveal after the cross. And he told his apostles that, and they were waiting to be guided into all truth. And all truth had not yet been revealed. And we know that from the very guys that walk with him every day. Peter, for example, when he received his vision about clean and unclean food, Peter didn't say, oh yeah, I already know that. I already preached a sermon on Pentecost, for Pete's sakes. I'm good with that. Peter was amazed. What? I can eat that food? And then go to Cornelius. Go to a Gentile. And what the message of God is that strikes me as I'm studying studying what we're going to, we're just starting. We're going to be developing some things that we hope will reach into some areas that will help you to ask questions that you maybe not ask yet. But the one thing about God's work is it always surprises you, and it's always bigger than you thought it was. That never changes. I see a bigger God today than I've ever seen. And I think Peter did too, and I think anyone who goes into the Word will see that bigger God. Paul was an instrument of bringing the bigger picture, the fuller, the completed picture that was being revealed now through the Apostle Paul. And that was his ministry, as Paul Harvey would say, and now the rest of the story. That was Paul's mission.
You remember, of course, the Acts 15 conference at Jerusalem. And that illustrates what we're trying to say here. And that is when the Jews, being blinded or hardened in their Old Testament setting and trying to intermingle all the Gentiles, finally they had to go to Jerusalem to make a decision about whether the Gentiles should circumcise and keep the law. And Peter, remember what Peter said? He was the one that was chosen to convert the first Gentile, Cornelius. And he said, "We believe, as a result of this, that we Jews will be saved even as they." And they were being saved without circumcision and without being made amenable to the law. And that was a powerful speech by Peter. And of course, James had some things to say that we might get time to draw out later. But the whole point is this. Had it not been for Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, in which the true meaning of Israel's restoration or their prophecies were being brought to light, the Jews would never have been challenged to think about what their future really consisted of. And today, you can see it, can't you? And if we ever get Christianity straightened out, and if we ever get everything in its right time frame, we have a message for Israel as well as the Arabs and everybody else. And that's why this is such a crucial conference. And more than anything else, probably we'll hint at that today after we have a little time for that. But we're going to show where Christianity went in the wrong direction. And I don't want you to feel that I'm anti-Christ or anti-Christianity or anything like that. We're going to try to bring it back to its foundation and see just what can be built from it. You know, Albert Schweitzer made a statement that the whole history of Christianity is founded on what? On the delay or the failure of the parson of Jesus. That's right. What do you hear in Christianity today except the future coming of Jesus? Now, what if we went back to the acceptable time that Paul talks about? And what if we see the parson of Jesus in its true biblical meaning? Then we can start building a concept of man's restoration to God that's not going to irritate everybody in the world.
You mean a message of peace?
Something like that.
That would be a great idea. I'm all for it. And while you're talking, in perfect segue, about the consequences of extending the work of Jesus Christ, and since we're now down to our last few minutes, why don't we set up tomorrow?
You know, we have some time, but
we've got what?
15 more minutes.
How many more minutes? We've got about 10 minutes. Okay. We have 10 minutes. I think this might be a good time to talk about the consequences of extending Christ's revelation beyond its reference to time. Now, here's a thought to just plant a seed for tomorrow. You know, when you watch a TV show, they always give you something at the end, and you're like, what? What? And then it's like, you must tune in tomorrow. Okay, so our seed thought that we're going to plant is this. Everyone here knows what happened when the context of the fulfillment of the law was not understood by Israel. Israel was not understanding that the law had reached its fulfillment, was completed, and she was trying to take it forward with her. Here's a seed thought. What about the work of Christ? Is it possible that we may have turned a Christology or Christianity in 2003 into something in some way, somehow, that has gone beyond what the fulfillment of Christ was all about. Now you're sitting there going, now what do you mean by that? Well, that's why I said that, so you'd think, what do I mean by that? But let's just introduce some thoughts about extending Christ's work and the fulfillment of that work beyond this time.
Right? Now, we're going to see the implications of taking God's action in Jesus out of this setting. This is a historical, covenantal, eschatological setting where God accomplishes the ultimate in His restoration and creation for Himself, all creation. Here's where you are going to find what is commonly referred to today as Christology. But let me remind you that Christology is nothing but theology. Theology is God-centered. See what I'm saying? Now, let me give you a statement that was made by Lucas Gallenberg, and I really appreciate that. He said, the special thing about a Jew is that he always has to keep thinking about God. Now, the special thing about Western Christianity is he always has to be thinking about Jesus, you know. Now, God didn't send Jesus that he might upstage God. Jesus was God-centered in his holiness, and so he made his disciples God-centered. When he said to Peter, who am I? He said, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Paul was God-centered. Actually, Jesus and Paul were 100% Jewish, and therefore they were God-centered. Everything Jesus did pointed to what God was doing in him and what he would do through the chosen ones in this area, in this period of the last days, in revealing the great purpose of God. Now, do you see the consequences when we don't see, when we try to stretch this out for 2,000 years? We have Christology going on and on and on, looking for things that have already been accomplished by God in this period of time. Now, I'm not opposed to Christology, because Christology is a study of the work and the person of Jesus Christ. But it is God who was in Christ, restoring or reconciling the world to himself. And so we have an over-focus on Christology today, because Christianity, as Schweitzer said, the whole history of it is based on the failure of the far seer. In other words, we haven't seen the end, where the end should be, and consequently, over here is God, who is now all in all, but we don't want to get to that point yet. We want Jesus still working toward God becoming all in all. You see that point? It's a very crucial point today.
I think it's a great point, and as a matter of fact, I see in the first century, the big conflict was what? We get to Acts chapter 15 conference, and the brothers were saying, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. These were brothers in Christ saying that. Unless you, why? Because they had brought forward the law beyond its time. Now here's a question. Has anyone here ever noticed how divided Christianity is today? If you don't, I think that there's a Yellow Pages in your room, just go to Word Church. Now here's a question. What have we perhaps done in bringing Christ beyond the fulfillment of all things and Christianity? That is a question that we're going to talk about. If that alarms you, or if it gives you a gut that says, oh my goodness, now what are they going to say? Then congratulations, you now feel like a first century Jew hearing the Word of God. Now you know how they feel. You're uncomfortable, that's wonderful, because that's the only way that we question the Word of God.
You realize that what has happened the past 2,000 years is the effort of believers to restore what occurred there, keep on going. Have you ever heard about the battle about whether we receive the Holy Spirit today or not, like we did back then? And the effort to try to get it in the form that they got it and for the purpose that they got it. Have you ever heard of these debates about that? What is that all about? It's extending for 2,000 years, what is a 40-year period in the consummation of God's purpose. Now, we could just enlarge on that and go right on down. And we'll do that a little bit later. I have one more comment I want to make here. I think I have it in my notes, I'm not sure. I talked about Paul Goethe, that both Paul and Jesus were 100% Jewish. And I want to say this in 10 or today, excuse me, or
God, or whoever it is. I don't
when my sons were born, no, what's your name, Monster? I don't care. He's yours. I haven't paid any attention to those sins. Sometimes I call one the other. Anyway.
So Kathy, Paul, I don't know who my dad was.
Paul and Jesus were united in the world view, and we'll show that as we go through the chart and show the rest of this week. Their world view was not rooted in Judaism, because that was a particularistic movement leading to the cosmic restoration. The world view of Paul and Jesus goes beyond Moses. It goes beyond Abraham. Eve goes beyond Adam before time began. And Paul makes that statement in several verses. And boy, that's something that we've got to stick to as we interpret Paul to the view of Christ.
So this morning was just to set that groundwork. Jack see in mind, and next we're going to develop these thoughts even further and look at their implications. Every one of us has had someone look at them at some point in time after you've explained the time frame of this understanding and had that person look at you and say, what difference does it make? Okay. Maybe all the difference in the world. So that's what we'll pick up tomorrow.